This evening's first reading is from the Psalms, it's Psalm 51. So if you turn with me then in your Bibles to Psalm 51. It's a lovely psalm, a famous psalm of repentance. And notice that it teaches us that it is possible, even when we are filthy with sin and all of its consequences, it is possible to be clean again. Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Amen. May God fill us with that sort of hope and confidence that no matter how filthy we've become because of our sins, we may yet be clean again when he purifies us himself. Now, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us more about this purification that the Lord gives to filthy people. So if you turn to Hebrews and chapter 9, and we'll take up at verse 11. Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us and help us to understand it. So we're carrying on our series in the book of Numbers, and we've come to chapter 19.
very peculiar chapter indeed. So if you turn to Numbers 19, and I'll read this to you, and do your best as you're listening to this to try and visualize what's going on. If you've got a pen and a paper, you might want to draw some of the things. It's quite a visual chapter. You might need a red pen. You'll see why now. But Numbers 19. Numbers chapter 19, and from verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer," that's a cow, "without defect and in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come. And you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be taken outside the camp and slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood towards the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. And the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its skin, its flesh, and its blood with its dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn and throw them into the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. But the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns the heifer shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water, and shall be unclean until evening. And a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the water for impurity, for the congregation of the people of Israel. It is a sin offering. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifers shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And this shall be a perpetual statute for the people of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them. Whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. He shall cleanse himself with the water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, and so be clean. But if he does not cleanse himself on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, he will not become clean. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died, and does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel, because the water for impurity was not thrown on him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law when someone dies in a tent. Everyone who comes into the tent, and everyone who is in the tent, shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel that has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever in the open field touches someone who was killed with the sword, or who died naturally, or touches a human bone or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. For the unclean, they shall take some ashes of the burnt sin offering, and fresh water shall be added in a vessel. Then a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent and on all the furnishings and on the persons who were there and on whoever touched the bone or the slain or the dead or the grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle it on the unclean on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Thus on the 7th day he shall cleanse him. And he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and at evening he shall be clean. If the man who is unclean does not cleanse himself, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, since he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord, because the water for impurity has not been thrown on him. He is unclean. And it shall be a statute forever for them.
The one who sprinkles the water for impurity shall wash his clothes, and the one who touches the water for impurity shall be unclean until evening. And whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and anyone who touches it shall be unclean until evening. What a strange chapter. Excuse me. Strange things. Once again, that happens a lot going through Numbers, isn't it? We keep seeing strange things. Now, one of the good things about going through the book of Numbers is that the genre is always shifting to keep you on your toes. I don't know if you've noticed that, but sometimes it's stories, sometimes it's laws, or it might be history. Well, do you remember early on, it was just lots of lists, but then there's lots of prophecies coming up as well. And so there's lots of things going on. And Numbers 19 is one of these strange... It's sort of refreshing as you read it because it's so different from everything else, but it stands out as very odd indeed. It's unusual, even for the book of Numbers. You've got a sacrifice here, but without the altar. It's Eleazar, the son of Aaron, instead of Aaron. There are extra ingredients. What are those about? The wood and the yarn and the hyssop that goes in the fire. And why does it get sprinkled on the door of the tabernacle? How come you have here an offering which seems to defile everyone who has anything to do with it, but it purifies those on whom it is sprinkled? Why does it have to be red? And why is it a lady cow instead of a fella cow, like all the others? There's so much about it that just provokes all sorts of questions, and you can be there all day, the rest of your life, trying to work them all out. In some ways, it seems to be similar to other unique sacrifices, like the Day of Atonement or the cleansing of lepers. But it's even then, it's an outlier. It's so strange and unusual. And yet, as weird as it is, it has long been considered a deep curiosity by the church, which we have loved. And it is especially a favorite of the great preachers of the 18th and 19th centuries, because this chapter is bursting with wonderful gospel truth. And I wish we could cover it all, but we simply can't. And all those questions I asked you a minute ago, I probably can't answer any of them tonight. But if you want to, you can ask me about it later, and I'll talk your head off. We're going to try and focus tonight on the main thing, okay? First of all, let's look at what happened, and then we'll say, what does it mean? What happened? Verses 1 to 10 and verse 17 is the recipe. It's simple enough, and you might even be able to do it yourself. If you find a red cow and a very big barbecue, you could do this yourself. You find a perfect red cow, absolutely spotlessly clean, nothing wrong with it at all. The son of the high priest, Eleazar, takes it outside the camp, far away, and he slaughters it. It is a sin offering to cover sins. Some of its blood is taken, even though it's outside the camp and it's not on the altar. They take some of its blood, they bring it to the tabernacle, and they sprinkle it 7 times, no more, no less, in front of the tabernacle. And then they burn the cow. How much of the cow do they burn? Did you notice? All of it. Every last bit. The skin, the fur, the dung, the guts, the blood, everything is burned up. Even the blood. They add in some cedar wood, some red wool, and some hyssop, and they burn it all up to make a big pile of filthy ash. And it's a big, you know, big thing, a red, big cow, isn't it? It's a big pile of dirty ash. Someone else then has to come and gather those ashes and store them somewhere safe outside the camp. They are special. They are to be kept in the larder, as it were. They're a special ingredient for a special purpose, to make the water of purification, or if you take it more literally, the water for impurity. You can imagine whoever has to pick up all these dirty ashes, put them in a jar, screw the lid on top or whatever, he puts it somewhere safe, and there's a label on it, ashes of the heifer, for the water for impurity, and it's kept there safe until it's needed. This dirty death outside the camp makes everyone involved with it filthy, and they need to go and wash. Once these ashes are needed, someone goes and fetches them, and they take some out, And they put it in a pot of some description, and they add to it water, but not just any water, did you notice? Fresh running water. This then, you got a horrible mix of fresh running water with ashes of a dead, dirty heifer, and you take it and you can use it to make things clean. You sprinkle it on dirty things, dirty people and dirty places, stuff that has been touched by death and rendered ceremonially unclean. You sprinkle this water on, and the ashes of the heifer are left behind on you, and believe it or not, the application of this dead, dirtying death makes you clean. Verses 11 to 22 is the application. All right, so it's a bit like case law. They give you an example of how this might work out. Wherever anything is defiled by death, he says. So maybe you're an undertaker. Maybe you went for a walk and you happened to go through a graveyard. Maybe you were looking after your relative who died, or you're a doctor and you're trying to save someone's life. Maybe you're a soldier in wartime, or whatever it may be, and you've become defiled by death. You need to call for a clean person to come to you. And they'll come to you with the ashes from the heifer in fresh water, and he will sprinkle that water all over you, all over your house, all over the dirty things that have been touched by death on day 3 and on day 7. That's going to make you clean. Then everyone takes a bath and they're all done, clean again. Although you were filthy, dirty, and touched by death, now everything is clean again. What's happened here is that the Lord has provided for his people a perfect sacrifice for sin. And when that was applied to people who were unclean in their death, it made them free from corruption, it purified them, and it made them clean. Do you know how clean it made them? Not just back to where they were. There is a sense in which this purification made them so clean that they're counted as holy and fit even to be in the presence of God. Now, that doesn't come straight out of Numbers 19, but if you want to tonight, you can read Joshua 6 and Numbers 31, and you can connect the dots, and you work out what's happening is this water was kept not just for people, but for stuff. All the goods won in battle, for example, that were plundered from the pagans, could be purified with this water for purification and brought into the Lord's treasury, even into the tabernacle itself. This water for impurity would purify anything to the max. It's a bit like bleach for sin. So, that's what happened. Now let's look at what does it mean. Now remember, we're going through Numbers, and what's Numbers 4? Do you remember? I keep banging on about it. It's boot camp for sinners, isn't it? That's what we keep saying. Numbers is boot camp for sinners. It's teaching us the Christian life. Now that the Lord Jesus has saved us and brought us into his church, we're being taught by the book of Numbers how to live. Galatians 3 says that the law, referring to Numbers, was a schoolmaster to bring his people to Christ. It's teaching them the faith of Christ. And Numbers 19 is teaching us this. When you are defiled by sin and its consequences and death, you can be made clean again. You can be even reborn. You can even be holy, even when you are filthy because of sin. Numbers 19 teaches us that what we need, and exactly what the Lord has provided, is a perfect sacrifice outside the camp to be applied to us with fresh living water. That's what the Lord has given, and that's what we can have. I don't know if you feel today dirty because of sin. Some people feel like it all the time because of something particular in their past. Something happened to me and now I feel dirty. I did something and now I feel guilty. I know I'm a Christian. I know the Lord died for my sins, but I carry this around in me. Or sometimes it might be, you know, perhaps more common. People feel filthy and dirty all the time because it's like it sticks to me. I keep doing it. I have besetting sin in my life. I keep doing particular sins. And I just can't get it off. It might be, like Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. We live in a dirty place, you know. And sin pollutes and spreads. We learned that in Numbers 5. We feel dirty because of the place in which we live, the things that we have seen.
the things that we have heard, the things in which we have been involved. We feel dirty. You can be made clean again, says Numbers 19. You can be made fit to live even in the highest heaven with the Lord himself, only by the application of his sacrifice and this water. The red cow in Numbers 19 stands for humanity in sin. Red is rare. It's one of a kind. And the word red in Hebrew, the word this year in Numbers, right, I'm going to give it a go, right, so don't shoot me if I get this wrong, Adoma. Now, does that sound familiar? If I said Adoma, Adam, Adom, Adam, does that sound familiar? Adam, Adam. It's a pun. Just seeing a red cow, he says, get a red cow, get an Adam cow. It makes us think of Adam. It's also a pun on the word for earth and the word for blood. It's pulling all these things together in this red cow to make us think of Adam, earth, red, and blood. And that makes us think of the very beginning, when everything went horribly wrong. It makes us think about the time when humanity was made most filthy in the first place. It makes us think of Adam from the earth, who cursed the earth. The red blood of Abel spilled into the earth. And it's all encapsulated with this cow that stands for humanity in sin. Here's all our trouble. Here's all our problems. In fact, in verse 17, when it talks about the ashes of the heifer, the word isn't ashes. The word there is dust, earth, the same word from in Genesis. Is standing for us in our mess and sin. Because of Adam, because of the curse on the earth, now we are going to return to the earth because of the sin of Adam, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. So this cow then stands for humanity in sin, filthy and dirty. It must be killed off. If that points then to humanity in sin, what does the sacrifice point to? You might think, if this red cow points to all of our sins, the curse on the earth, Adam himself and everything in him, and the mess that we're in and all of our sins, you might think that its sacrifice points to judgment on us. But it doesn't. The sacrifice of this cow points us to Jesus Christ and his cross. You see, it was Jesus Christ who stepped into our mess to rescue us. It was Jesus Christ who became the second Adam, the last Adam. He took our earthly flesh and blood to live among us. The sinless and undefiled, undefilable one from heaven entered into solidarity with sinful humanity. He became flesh and blood to take our sins and our death upon himself. He would shed his red blood. He would go from dust to dust, like us and for us, ashes to ashes, like us and for us. Do you remember where Jesus was crucified? It wasn't in Jerusalem. It was outside the walls, outside the camp. Just like this cow is taken outside, so was Jesus Christ taken outside. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, so that he might make the people holy with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. You see the connection again. So that he might purify us by his blood, suffered outside the gate. The sacrifice of this cow was totally burned up, and so was Jesus Christ. The word used is the same word from which we get Holocaust. He was completely destroyed for us. The penalty and consequences of all of our sinful state, all of our Adamness, all of our cursed earthness, all of the blood that we shed, it is all on him, and he suffers in our place. And this is why, doesn't matter who you are, even if you are Eleazar the priest himself, you are defiled by this process. Jesus Christ became the dirtiest human who has ever lived, the most sin-defiled person who has ever lived. Jesus Christ, the darling of heaven, was the most polluted and filthy sacrifice that this world had ever seen. You see, because all sin, all human sin,
past, present, and future, was collected together and squashed down into a space about 6 foot by about 3 foot. Squashed down into his body, one place and one time, all human sins squashed down into that one place and time, Jesus Christ dying for us on the cross. Sin was never more concentrated than there. All the sins of all of his people, past, present, future, all of it squashed down into that one space and moment. And it makes him filthy dirty. All the things that make you feel dirty, the sins that you commit that make you feel guilty, the things that make you feel polluted inside, like you can't even pray because I've done it again. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knows what that is like. To feel dirty, to feel guilty. Now, just as these ashes then were put aside and kept safe for when they were needed, so the cross of Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is kept safe for us, ready to help us whenever we need it. Notice that the ashes were called the water for impurity. In the same way, Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. It was when we were impure that he has come. It's when we are impure that his blood is given to us. So there's this red cow that stands humanity in sin. His sacrifice is Christ on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. The fresh running water. What does that mean? Well, in the Hebrew, it's not fresh and it's not running. That's the word we go for, and it's an okay translation. But literally, it's living water. The priest is to get some living water and add the ashes to living water. The dead ashes of a dead cow standing for us in our sins added to this living water, and that is the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, springs of water, living water, were the only things that could not be defiled. You could chuck a dead body into that spring of water and it would still be clean, because it stands for the Holy Spirit, who himself is pure and holy and cannot be defiled. And he, in our life and experience, he carries the sacrificial of death of Christ on the cross, and he gives it to us. Just as the water carried those ashes and put it on people, so the Holy Spirit takes the death of Christ and he puts it on you and me when we trust in him. It is the Spirit who applies the death of Christ, stamps Jesus on us. And so we are raised from a deathly and a dirty life to living now a clean life. You notice when Jesus was here in the flesh, wherever he went, sin, sickness, all its consequences, even guilt and fear and death, it all retreated and ran off. You notice that? In Luke 7, he goes to a funeral and there's a lady crying over the death of her son. And he says, "Don't cry. I'm here," as it were. "Don't cry at your son's funeral." And he touches the coffin and up he gets. The consequences of sin, even death, run away when Jesus comes near. When the Holy Spirit gives Jesus Christ to you and brings him close to you, he does the same thing. In your heart, he causes to retreat sin and all its consequences and even death. He brings you to new life. In verse 12, did you notice what days this recipe had to be applied to people? Day 3, the day of new life, the day of resurrection. The Holy Spirit comes and gives us the death of Christ in absolute certain hope of the new resurrection life which is ours in death, in the death of Jesus Christ and in his new life. You think of Joseph the Jew back in the Old Testament. He's filthy because someone died in his house. And then someone comes, maybe it's a priest or something, and he sprinkles this water for impurity on him on day 3. And he's like, "Ah, yes, it's day 3. I know that my cleanness is coming. I'm sure and certain of the hope of new life." And on day 7, he comes round again. He sprinkles him again with this water that applies a sacrificial death to him. And he says, "Ah, yes, Sabbath rest, the full rest from the toil, from the curse, all through the death of this sacrifice for my sins." Let's look at some Bible verses that show this off in the New Testament. If you turn to John's Gospel in chapter 16, Jesus is here speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of those who trust in him. And he says in John 16, verse 14 and 15, "The Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit takes the things of Jesus Christ and he gives them to you, if you'll trust him. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his, because the Spirit gives Christ to us. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give new life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." The Holy Spirit takes the things of Jesus and he applies them to us, makes them ours. So that's what it means. Numbers 19 is teaching sinners like us that in the final analysis, no matter how filthy and dirty we have become because of sin and pollution, whether it is our sins from inside our hearts, remember it's what comes out of a man that defiles him, or things that come from outside and pollute us and ruin us and spoil us and leave their marks on us, it can all be wiped away. And we can know that we are clean in the sight of God. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be clean. Though your sins are red like scarlet, they shall be white as wool." Confident, sure. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. Numbers 19 is there to fill us with confidence that we can know what it is to be clean again, even when we have sinned, even when we have fallen again and again and again, because that Jesus Christ has died and his Holy Spirit is willing to apply that to our lives, that we might be cleaned. Another Bible reading from Hebrews chapter 10. I think we read chapter 9 earlier, didn't we? Hebrews chapter 10. I think some of you will know where I'm going. Chapter 10 and verse 19 to 22. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest," you see that holy thing, "to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near," that is draw near to God, even to where he is, "with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled," like in Numbers 19, "from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Having been washed in the water of the Holy Spirit, applying the death of Christ to us, we can know that our sins are taken far away by Jesus Christ, as far as the east is from the west, and we stand clean and uncondemned in his presence, the children of the living God. That's exactly what Numbers 19 means, and I can prove it to you with Hebrews 9. We read it earlier. "If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Do you know what it is to have a clean conscience? To know I am guiltless in the sight of God despite my sins, because Christ has died for me and the Holy Spirit has made that mine. I wasn't going to say this, but it seems that I have time and it's providentially appropriate. Can you think of anything that we do here in this church where we apply the death of Jesus to people? We don't have any cows. We don't have any massive great big barbecues. And I don't have a jar of ashes anywhere around here. I tell you what I do have. Here we have water that has been laced with the death of Jesus Christ. At the end of this month, we have a baptism service where the Holy Spirit will apply the death of Jesus to people and stamp the cross of Christ onto their lives, saying these people have been washed in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, cleansed of all their sins. Their pollution has been taken away once and for all. Titus 3 says that Jesus Christ has come and he has saved us through the washing of regeneration, the washing of new life.
And that's why many Christians, past and present, see in Numbers 19 a picture of baptism and even the Lord's Supper as well, that we take his sacrifice into ourselves and so we have new life. Romans 6 says we are baptized into his death. Colossians 2 says we are buried with him in baptism, the Holy Spirit using water to give the death of Christ to us. Let me finish with this. Look once more, please, at verses 13 and 20 of Numbers 19. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died, and does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel, because the water for impurity was not thrown on him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. Then verse 20. If the man who is unclean does not cleanse himself, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, cut out of the church, since he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord, because the water for impurity has not been thrown on him. He is unclean. Everyone in here is dirty. We got sinful hearts, we got sinful minds. We live in a polluted world, ravaged by sin and all of its consequences, even death. It's Remembrance Day today, where we remember just what the consequences of sin can push us to, how filthy and dirty we are inside. This sort of stuff, this dirtiness that comes with human life here without Jesus Christ, it is in us, it is on us, it is all around us. And it will stay like that forever. The Bible says you will bear your uncleanness forever, outside the house of the Lord, forever, unless Jesus' death becomes your death. Unless the Holy Spirit presses the cross into your life, must stamp your heart with the death of Christ, if you are to know what it is to be cleansed and forgiven, to be born again and given new life. So let us all then make just like our fathers in the faith in Numbers 19. Let's get on our phones, go on speed dial, and call the high priest. Say, Lord, there's death in my house. It's polluted me. It's on me and it's in me. I'm dirty with sin and its consequences and I can't get it off. Come and help me. And he'll come fast, you know. He'll come with his Holy Spirit and he'll wash you. And he'll wash your house. And he'll wash your life. The death of Christ will be applied and all your sins taken away so that you don't have to be dirty anymore. And you can hear him say, as he said to John, don't be afraid. I am the living one. I was dead. And look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and of Hades. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when you cry out to him for mercy and forgiveness, he will send you his Holy Spirit to give you his death and take away all of your sins and make you clean and make you holy, fit to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord for his name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the law, which is a schoolmaster to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. Having read, Lord, of this sacrifice that you instituted so long ago and looked into some of the mysteries that are behind it, Lord, we pray that it would not be in vain, but that it would bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for his cross, which is sufficient to take all of our sins away. We thank you for his Holy Spirit, who is kind and gracious enough to apply these things to us. We pray, Lord, that we would know what it is to call upon the Lord and so be saved from all of our sins. We pray for the Holy Spirit to be known amongst us and between us, applying the death of Christ to our lives on a regular basis, so that we would know what it is to die to self and to live to Jesus Christ. For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So, Lord, let us know his death, we pray, that we might be forgiven of all of our sins and taught to live a new and a clean life for his name's sake. Amen.